Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians again, chapter 1. We are going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago, and we'll be looking at verses 18 through 20. So I titled the sermon, Not Ashamed, But Delivered to Honor Christ. It's a good Puritan title there. Nice and long. Not ashamed, but delivered to honor Christ. Rejoice and honor are two verbs we're going to see and talk about today. These verbs are connected in a selfless way. See, when we do things selfishly, things don't tend to go so well. When we seek our own pleasures, we seek our own desires, we can do so in such a way as to hurt or take advantage of others. And when we seek our own honor, our own fame, we become conceited. We can become heartless, insensitive to the needs of others. One time, after getting into trouble as a kid, my dad sat me down, I was probably of age to no longer get spankings because that was usually the route. But he sat me down and he talked to me this time and he said, you know, what you did doesn't just affect you. It affects me. It affects your mom, your brother, your sister. Because your name, your last name, doesn't just belong to you. And so by your actions, either good or bad, you either honor or dishonor your name, honor or dishonor our family name. Now that's understandable and it's important to know from a temporal standpoint. But what of the name of Christ? The name of Jesus Christ. By our actions, do we bring honor or dishonor to his name? Living or in dying, to the honor of Christ. That is our subject this morning. Philippians 1, verse 18 to 20. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice, yes. And I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Let's pray. God, help us this morning, Lord. We need you. We need your strength. Lord, help us, give us insight, understanding, wisdom, courage. all that we need, Lord. Give us all that we need to be able to honor you in our daily living, each one of us. We pray in your name. Amen. I read the beginning of verse 18. We're actually going to pick up in 18b, the last half of that. But I brought it back so that we can see that his rejoicing is attached to what we saw there in the first part. That in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And that's what he's rejoicing about. It could be for the wrong motives, but Jesus is being proclaimed. And that's something to rejoice about. So in whatever way Jesus, the gospel, salvation, is being proclaimed to the nation, Jesus is being glorified, Jesus is being magnified, and so he emphasizes that, yes, I will rejoice in that. See, Paul, he doesn't have an issue with his ego, and he doesn't have an issue with suffering and being locked up. His chief concern is to bring honor to Christ, to do the will of God, and so whichever way that takes him, he will rejoice. And rejoicing is more than just being okay with something. It's expressing great joy, great jubilation. In other words, he is very happy, very thrilled, super excited with the outcome, which is that Jesus is being proclaimed. He is being preached. And so no matter his own personal circumstances that he is in, he still has joy. And that's why we are enthusiastic about partnering with our missionaries in supporting them as they spread the gospel across this land or to other nations all over the world. And so we are then sharing in proclaiming Christ to all the nations. And while our opportunities are more limited, we can all pitch in and help others to do what we cannot. God is pleased with that because we are serving him in proclaiming his kingdom. But also notice that Paul presently is rejoicing, but then he says, looking to the future, yes, and I will rejoice. It's a choice. He's determined to continue choosing to rejoice, despite what his circumstances dictate. And this, my friends, is the proper attitude that we must possess in serving God. We can't be as those who are tossed to and fro when the going gets tough. Paul wrote the Ephesians likewise to encourage them in the faith. He spoke how God had given the church pastors and teachers to equip the saints, to equip the church, to equip you for the work of ministry, which includes growing the church, reproducing, and also in maturing the church in the faith. Ephesians 4 says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes, rather. speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which is equipped when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So Paul is less concerned with his own personal circumstances, and he's more concerned that the church is growing, that is maturing in Christ, that the kingdom of God is advancing. And it's a daily choice to rejoice. I will rejoice. How about us? When there's a turn of events, will we maintain that right perspective? Whatever happens here, let us be more concerned about what is taking place in the spiritual realm than in the physical. Well, what can man do to us? You see, we've got eternal salvation through Jesus. We're justified because of the blood of Jesus. We're redeemed from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. That's the gospel message that we need to proclaim. Now, true, there might be some Christians who've come to faith believing in some wrong notions. Some were converted thinking and even hearing such sermons like their life was going to get much better, that there would be great gains, even financial gains. And yet God saves despite these errant teachings. And so if there are those who have received saving faith, who have responded in true faith to the gospel of Christ, then we will rejoice. Yes, Jesus saves. Now we will need to disciple and teach and grow as disciples, but praise God that He saves despite circumstances, despite the preacher, despite human errors. I will rejoice. Let us all rejoice. So with Paul, we rejoice in the gospel going forth, being proclaimed far and wide. And then Paul expands this thought furthermore. He says, yes, I will rejoice. Why, Paul? Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Deliverance. Paul was chained to a guard. Possibly he'd been charged with sedition, preaching that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King. He had come to see how Jesus was using him in his current situation to share the gospel with the guards, to share his faith with those in the Praetorian household. There were other Christians and believers who had come to faith through his preaching, through his imprisonment, and they were encouraged, emboldened to speak the gospel. But he is confident in his deliverance. How? How does he have that confidence? Does he know something that we don't? He's not omniscient. Only God is. And he doesn't say that God revealed to him what was going to happen next. So where is this confidence coming from? Well, there are two sources fueling Paul choosing to be joyful and expecting deliverance. One is the prayers of the Philippian church, and the other is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So let's consider the first, the prayers of the Philippian church. The church has joined Paul in the fellowship of the gospel. They were gospel partners, so to say. And Paul knows that this church, they're concerned for his physical welfare. They know he's been imprisoned for the sake of Christ. But Paul wants to shine light on the spiritual, that God is at work here. And so he knows they're praying for him, and he's encouraged by it. He's strengthened by it. God uses people to accomplish his purposes. It's an amazing thing that God would allow us to partake in advancing the good news of Jesus. And then God has given us a gift, the privilege of speaking to him. That is prayer. What a thought that we could go before the throne of God, before God of the universe, and he will listen to us. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." God is listening, and prayer is powerful. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Paul had asked the Colossian church to pray for him to have more gospel opportunities and more clarity in delivering the good news of God's grace. In Colossians 4, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Prayer is a powerful tool God has given, graciously given to the church. A praying church is powerful indeed. A praying church is alive. A praying church is a blessing to the ministry. A praying church is a blessing to the community. A praying church looks to God to act according to his will and purposes. A praying church seeks to honor God, to glorify Christ. Are we a praying church? Well, the next reason Paul is confident of his deliverance is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead. The Father sent him. In John 14, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, from whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you." So the Father sent the Spirit in the name of Christ. Ergo, the Spirit of Christ. And then Jesus tells us the role of the Holy Spirit will have. John 15:26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So the Holy Spirit has been sent as a helper to help us, to lead us in truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And to glorify Christ, to teach us. And so we ought to remember, without the help of the Holy Spirit, we work in vain. We are called to make disciples, teaching everything Jesus commanded, but without the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, the soul remains dead in its sins despite our most valiant efforts. Titus 3 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The Spirit of Jesus is grace and truth. John 1:17 says, "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So grace cannot be earned. Grace cannot be demanded. As wisdom said, as we read of Solomon this morning, "As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." God is sovereign and He chooses as He sees fit. God says He will have mercy on whom He has mercy. And it's the same message that Jesus gave to Nicodemus. He answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So that's where Paul is coming from. The Holy Spirit will help him, will lead him, will strengthen him, and will deliver him from death to life. Eternal death to eternal life. So Paul trusts that the church in Philippi is remembering him in their prayers, and that the Spirit of Jesus continues to work in the hearts of men, women, and children. This leads to his deliverance. But what does Paul mean by deliverance? That word in the Greek means salvation. We find it in many scriptures, such as Acts 4:12. "There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Luke 19, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Romans 10:10, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." That same word is used in the Septuagint, the Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament, in Job 13:16. "This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him." So is Paul speaking of deliverance in terms of being saved from imprisonment? Or might there be a more deeper spiritual meaning? We know that he is confident of being delivered. And so the logical question which follows is, being delivered from what? And let's see where Paul is going with this. First, he says, this is going to turn out for his deliverance, because verse 20 is, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed." Paul is looking to be delivered from shame. But ashamed of what, Paul? Wasn't it Paul who wrote Romans 1:16? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Wasn't that Paul? You mean to say that Paul needed prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit to avoid being ashamed of the gospel? No, Paul is not speaking of being ashamed of the gospel. He doesn't want to bring shame in how he conducts himself under these difficult circumstances. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You see, Paul has been preaching. He's shared the gospel while he's been in prison. And he doesn't want to risk undoing it, bringing his ministry into disrepute. See, sometimes it's not so easy. Sometimes there will be opposition. Sometimes there will be persecution. And we might want to strike back. We might want to lash out. Give somebody a piece of our minds. Or sometimes the cost can be very high. Sometimes you might lose friendships or even have family relationships severed. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Sometimes in our Christian journey, it's hard to suffer, to endure the cost for the sake of Christ. Isn't it? Don't we have the urge to just go along, to get along? Why not pray for boldness? Why not ask others around you to pray that you will not shrink back and avoid meaningful conversations about eternity and the very real threat of eternal damnation? You see, I think this is speaking to most, if not all of us here. Will we shrink back when the costs start to rise? Paul is relying on prayer and the Holy Spirit to overcome any shame. Timothy, likewise, Paul's son in the faith, he needed to be reminded and exhorted not to be ashamed. And look how Paul links this shame with suffering. In 2 Timothy 1, he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You see, Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy to encourage him, knowing that his time was coming to an end. He would soon be spilled out as a drink offering. And he exhorted Timothy to follow in his footsteps. And just as Paul, and just as for Timothy, we can only do the same through the power of God, the power of the Spirit of Jesus. And this is why Paul can say, it is my eager expectation and hope to not be ashamed. Eager That word means a longing. Like in Romans 8:19, for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. This is the expectation he means by hope. It's not like we typically use the word hope today. I hope it's going to be sunny tomorrow, or I hope I get a raise this year. Rather, it's an eager expectation because of the source of hope. Paul, building on this metaphor of creation eagerly longing, he says, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. There's the eager expectation. This hope is yet to be realized in time, but the expectation is very real, very present. So we wait eagerly, expectingly, because we know that he who is faithful promised. 1 John 2 says, this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. That's it, you see? That's the perspective Paul takes. Eternity. James 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test of time, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Life, eternal life, the crown of life. Ultimately, his deliverance will be an eternal one. So Paul, fully confident, eagerly expecting in hope that he will not in the least be ashamed of Jesus, this is in part what deliverance looks like. But also his deliverance looks like this, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. This was his chief end, to honor Christ with his body either being alive or with his body in death. Complete service to his will. That's what it means for Jesus to be Lord and King. We surrender our desires. We surrender our comforts. We surrender wholly to him. It's a message that Paul delivered in Romans 14. He says, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Whether in life or by death, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. That's what it means to be ransomed, to be purchased, to be redeemed by our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. That's the perspective Jim Elliot had when he became a missionary to Ecuador. He says, quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Ultimately giving his life for proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Jesus taught us in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. See, I wonder if that's the perspective you have of your faith. And if you've not trusted Jesus for your salvation, I pray that you would repent. Repent of your sins and believe in Christ alone to be your Savior. For those who are believers, we ought to take Paul's example and continue to prepare and equip ourselves to follow wherever the Lord leads us. How many of us have family and friends, and we've been afraid to witness to them, afraid that we might lose relationships? And it's hard because you do care about them, especially their souls. Pray for strength. Pray for courage. Pray that the Holy Spirit would give you the opportunity, the words to speak. And then do so boldly, because our chief end is to glorify God and to be with Him forever. It's a realigning of our perspective. Now, today is the new year, 2023. Many have traditions of eating pork, cabbage, black-eyed peas. Nasty. Making resolutions, contemplating a gym membership, etc., etc. Well, how about you, dear brother? Dear sister? Why not pray that this year would be a transformative year in your faith? Why not desire to grow in the knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus? Why not look to honor Christ in whatever situation or circumstance you find yourself in? He is sovereign. He is able. He is powerful. He is all wise. His ways are perfect. Trust Him. For many of us, these past 2 to 3 years have been tough. Tough on us physically, on our health, maybe even our finances, and so on. For others, it's been a blessing, finding love, new opportunities, and so forth. Now let us contemplate making application to our spiritual lives. Would God be leading you to have gospel conversations with your friends, family, neighbors? But what if I'm not ready for that yet? Well, then get ready. What if I'm scared? Then ask God to help you face your fear. What if it doesn't go well? The results are not up to you. We don't know who will or will not accept the Lord. That's the Spirit's work. Yet we're called to this task. What if they hate me? Well, my brother John has a word for you, 1 John 3. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Jesus has a word for you in John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Those are the instructions he gave to his disciples. The same instructions we are to follow. we are to bear fruit, even if the world hates you. Well, do you need courage? Do you need strength? Ask for it. Do you need wisdom? Ask for it. Do you need the words to speak? Ask for it. Do you need more of His grace? Yep. Ask for it. Ask the Lord to increase your faith. Ask the Lord to help you to keep believing. You can have the same hope that Paul has here. It's a real hope. Whether we live for Him or whether we die for Him. It's a radical way of thinking. Selling out completely for Jesus. God is sovereign. And He uses His people to do His will. And He has given us the gift of prayer. And God listens to the prayers of His people. He cares for you. You see, Paul is not confident in a particular outcome. He doesn't know whether he'll be released or whether he'll be executed. He's not praying for himself. His prayers and the prayer of the church are not focused on him and his well-being. The focus is on Christ, the glory of Christ. And this is how we should live, for the glory of Christ. This is how we should pray, for the glory of Christ. This is how we should pray and serve one another for the glory of Christ. And we leave the results up to God. James 4 says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.'" That's how you have to live. That's how to pray. That's how to die. That's how to die well, so that Christ will be honored. So, will you choose to rejoice in service to God? Will you rejoice in God using you, placing you in circumstances maybe you wouldn't have chosen for yourself? Regardless, may the God of the universe be magnified. Live to honor Jesus. Glorify His name in all the earth. Jesus is Lord. All honor and glory be to Him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to hear from You. Lord, to think about the conditions that Paul was under when he wrote these words. To be concerned with bringing shame upon Your name. It's a very, very real reality to us. Help us to be bold. Help us to be strong. Help us to stand fast in our faith, not being tossed around, but being a bright light that shines and magnifies the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are so thankful if we can continue to keep eternity in perspective. What can man do to us down here? To live is Christ. To die is gain. We thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.